Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This far we read God's word. Our text this morning is found in verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Very little is known about this prophet Jonah. From the verses that we are considering this morning, as well as from 2 Kings 14, we learn that this man was the son of a man named Amittai, who lived in Gath-Hepher. This was a small village just north of the village of Nazareth, in the heart of the inheritance that God had given to the tribe of Zebulun. And therefore, we find that Jonah must have lived in a little village in the northern inheritance of the land of Canaan. It is probably because of his humble station in life that Jonah is not listed among the greater prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah. But Jonah is well known, and he is well known because of the various events that are recorded for us in this short prophecy of the Bible. Jonah lived also during the reign of King Jeroboam the second, at a time when the affliction of the 10 tribes of Israel was bitter. Syria, a neighboring nation, had taken away much of the 10 tribes' northern inheritance, and God had sent no one to help the 10 tribes. He, in fact, himself had deserted the 10 tribes and had left them to themselves. And Syria, therefore, was a thorn in the flesh of Jeroboam the second. The reason that God had forsaken Israel at this point was because of the nation of Israel's horrible sins that had arisen up to God. She had totally forsaken the ways of Jehovah and was worshiping the idol gods of the nations around her. It was for this reason, of course, that Jehovah himself was going to soon cut off this nation of Israel entirely. But because God had a small remnant of his people that were still left there and gathered from among those 10 tribes, he pitied this nation and promised out of the mouth of Jonah himself that her name would not be yet blotted out of his sight. Jonah prophesied to Jeroboam that God would restore to Israel from Syria that part of her inheritance which stretched from Hamath to the Sea of the Plain. In other words, again, that northern part of the inheritance that had been taken away by Syria. Jonah, therefore, was a small light, but nevertheless a light in the midst of the darkness of this nation of the 10 tribes. And yet Jonah himself was, in fact, a child of Israel. And the account of Jonah in this prophecy shows that also to be the case, that he was truly a son of these 10 tribes. His sentiments regarding the nation of Israel as God's chosen people in this world makes him a perfect representative and picture of the attitude that was found among the 10 tribes. That is to say, Jonah's attitude toward the Gentiles, the heathen nations round about Israel, reflects perfectly the way that every good Jew was thinking at that time. Jonah also is a picture of Christ in a number of instances here in his prophecy, as Jesus himself points out to us in the gospel accounts. And of course, in sermons to come, we're going to be considering how he is a picture of Christ too. And it is for that reason that we wish to consider in the next several weeks this brief account of Jonah as well, not just simply because of the events that took place, but also that Jonah was a picture of Christ. We're going to consider this prophecy of Jonah starting where we should, of course, at the very beginning itself, first three verses of chapter 1, and the commission that Jonah received from Jehovah and his sinful reaction to that commission he had received. And then, of course, we could take such a prophecy and we can apply it very readily to the Church of Jesus Christ today and her commission to preach the gospel and what ought to be our reaction as the Church of Jesus Christ today to that commission. So we consider the excellent actions of Jonah this morning, fleeing God's command. First of all, in connection with that, we're going to consider Jehovah's commission. Then secondly, Jonah's flight. And then finally, the need for the Church of Jesus Christ to take this example to heart. We are told in verse 1 that the word of Jehovah, not the word of God simply, but the word of Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, came to this prophet Jonah. Just how that word of God came to Jonah, we are not certain. We're not told of that in the verses that we have before us. The word of God came in various ways to the prophets in the Old Testament. It would come sometimes by means of their dreams at nighttime. Sometimes they could be fully awake and they would fall into a vision and God would speak to them by means of the vision that they saw. Sometimes God spoke directly to that prophet. And other times it was simply by means of an internal impression that God spoke to these prophets. But whatever means that God spoke here to the prophet Jonah, he knew that God had very plainly spoken to him. There was no doubt in Jonah's mind that Jehovah had indeed given to him now the command that he received here in the words of our text this morning. And that command was this: arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. There was the commission. There was the command that Jonah now received as a prophet of Jehovah. Now, that commission or that command of God to Jonah was rather disturbing. Jonah really did not like that command of God very well. God called Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, a Gentile city. And that wasn't something that Jonah really desired to do. Indeed, the city of Nineveh was a great city of that day. The greatest city, really, in all of the world at that particular point in history. It was the capital city of that mighty Assyrian Empire, which had been growing in power and influence in the world already for hundreds of years. And that city, which would in just a few short years from the time of Jonah, come and take the 10 tribes away captive into her own midst. Striking it is that according to our modern day geography, this city of Nineveh is located about 200 miles north of Baghdad, and that in northern Iraq. The city had been in existence for about 1,000 years before Jonah. Consider that. That's how long Nineveh had been in existence. About 1,000 years before Jonah himself even appeared on the scene. But it was really as of late that this city and then the Assyrian Empire was coming to such great power in the world. She now boasted of her massive walls, of her mighty armies, of her palaces and temples, and of her culture. In fact, history tells us that at this point, Nineveh could boast of the largest library that was found in the then known world. But with this power and wealth and pride, there was terrible, terrible corruption that was found in this city of Nineveh. In fact, so much so that she had become the Sodom and the Gomorrah of her present day. And God tells Jonah in the passage that we are considering this morning that this wickedness, this filth, this sin of that city Nineveh had come up before him. Prayers of God's saints oftentimes arise as a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Well, the wickedness and the sin of this city had come up before God as a stench. This city stunk in the eyes of, or in the nostrils of, God. Idol worship abounded in the city. Terrible, terrible idol worship. In fact, such an idol worship where men and women were sacrificing their children to the gods of that city itself. Fraud, cheating, lust, debauchery, and all the rest that oftentimes actually surrounded that very idol worship itself were found there in that city. A despising of God's commandments. And God, who sits in the heavens and is always looking down upon the human race to judge her and to examine her, now looked upon the utter filth and depravity of this city, Nineveh, and He sends Jonah to go there to warn that city that if that city would not repent and turn away from its sin, He was going to destroy that city just as He had destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was disturbing, I say, to Jonah. Not as disturbing as was the fact that Nineveh was the capital city of a Gentile nation. Nineveh lay outside of the Jewish nation. Jonah well knew that Israel herself, these 10 tribes herself, needed to hear that same type of preaching. Repentance. A turning to Jehovah. A sorrow over sin. And a looking to that promised Messiah. Israel needed to hear that. And after all, ought not he, as a prophet, and as all of the other prophets, be called by God to preach to Israel, not some heathen nation outside of the bounds of the church and the covenant that God had established with Israel? Now, we're going to return to that, of course, a little later in more detail. But for the moment, we simply want to relate what exactly was that commission that God gave to His servant. You have to go and preach to the heathen. That's your calling now, Jonah. Secondly, we want to understand what was to be the content of the message that Jonah was to bring to that wicked city of Nineveh. We read in our text that Jonah was called upon to cry against this city and her wickedness. The literal idea expressed there in that word cry against is a loud, bold calling out to the city with open condemnation of her ways and of her sin. In today's standard, we would say that Jonah was called upon to go to this wicked city and with a strong, sharp, no-holds-barred sermon which pointed to her specific sins. In other words, he was to go to this foreign nation, this heathen people, and he was to point blank tell her about her sin that had arisen up to God. That was to be the content of the message which Jonah had to bring to the people of Nineveh. God's command to Jonah was not to soft soap the sin of the people there in that city of Nineveh, not to declare to Nineveh how much God loved everybody that was there in that city and how much He desired to save everybody that was there in the city. It was not His intention to invite everybody in that city to come and to accept Jehovah as their Lord and Savior, and that somehow that way would gain His confidence and His favor toward them once again. Jonah was not called to walk down the streets of the city and beg the people in the most appealing voice and with the most appealing language that he could use and using every modern method at his disposal to lure the people of Nineveh to come to repentance in Jehovah. That wasn't his calling. The call of Jehovah was, preach. And when you preach, command them to turn away from their horrible sin and to repent of that sin and then turn away from it. That was the calling of Jonah. No wonder he didn't like that calling. I mean, it's one thing to go to God's people and tell them to do that, but to go to a foreign nation of people and to say those kinds of things to them? Not an easy task. Surely not. But that was the commission that God had given to His servant Jonah. And such is the commission God through Christ gives to His church today too. The Church of Jesus Christ today is called to send forth laborers into the vineyard. And that commission comes directly to the church from the very mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ in the great commission that He gives. Preach the gospel. That's the command that the church of today receives as well. And preach that gospel not only to the household of faith, that is, not only to those who are within the confines of the instituted church of today, but preach that gospel to all nations. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel, Jesus commands the church. Matthew 28, verse 19. So, in essence, you and I receive the same commission as what Jonah did in the old dispensation. We must send forth men to preach the gospel. And those men must go forth within the sphere of the church. Within, if you want to put it in Old Testament terms, within the sphere of the nation of Israel. But we also receive the direct commission of Jesus Christ as a church today to go outside of that sphere too. And to preach that gospel to the heathen and to others in this world. That calling of the church of Jesus Christ, beloved saints, is an integral, inseparable part of her calling. It's not as if the priority of the church of Jesus Christ must be, well, we have to preach that gospel within. And we have to have enough ministers to fill our own pulpits, first of all, and we have to be able to preach that gospel within the sphere of our churches. And then, if it's possible, and we have money and men, we can send them outside to preach to others too. That's not true. That's not true. It's just as much a part of the calling of the church today to preach outside of the sphere of the church as it is within the sphere of the Church of Christ. And that ought to give us incentive, even in the labors now that you and I are called upon to perform here in our own fellowship too. Gives us incentive. You know, we're in a rather unique position, aren't we? Because at one and the same time, we are the objects of that preaching outside of the sphere of the instituted church. That's what we want. That's our goal. We want to become instituted. But the preaching is coming to us outside of that sphere in a certain sense. And yet, on the other hand, we're the subjects of that calling too. We here, together as God's saints, not only as individuals, you know, are called upon to give witness, but even through the labors that we perform together, we strive to give witness to those through the preaching outside of our own fellowship in an attempt to gather them in. Well, that's the calling of the church. The natural calling of the church. In fact, it is inseparably a part of the church's calling today, as opposed to what it was in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament church, for the most part, wasn't called to do that. Jonah was an exception to that rule in the Old Testament. That's not an exception for you and me today as a Church of Jesus Christ. But here's the incentive behind that. God has entrusted to our care the most beautiful gospel that you'll find upon the face of the earth. The doctrines of grace. How liberating that God, by His grace, out of no merit of our own, because there's not one of us here that deserves this, out of no merit of our own, God, by His grace, has saved us from sin through the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Free, sovereign grace. That's all. He has taken that beautiful gospel which we have heard and which has become such an integral part of our own lives as individuals. He has taken that beautiful gospel and He has placed it in our care and He says, now, preach it. Don't hoard that to yourself as if you're the only ones that I, in my grace, am going to save in this world. Don't take that gospel and put it in your pocket and act as if it only belongs to you and it doesn't belong to anyone else in this world. Take that precious truth of my word and share it. Preach the gospel to all creatures, whoever will hear it. Speak to them of that precious truth of God's grace and that you are justified or made righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith alone. Speak of it. Proclaim it. That's our calling. And that's the content of the preaching as well. The very gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid, God says to us, to preach sin. You have to preach sin. You have to preach sin within the confines of the church. God's people within the church must hear daily of their sins so that they can daily turn to the cross of Jesus Christ themselves. But don't be afraid to take that same gospel and to preach of sin to others. And then take them and lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ, because there alone you're going to find salvation from sin. There's the good news of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ, and that God will in no wise cast out those who in sorrow turn from their sin and in repentance turn to the cross of Jesus Christ alone. That must be heralded to the world together with a command to repent and believe. There's the content, you see, of the preaching of the gospel. And only when sin is presented in all of its darkness are God's people in this world going to be able to see the bright light of salvation over against that and being called out of that darkness and into God's light. So, the content of the message we preach today is really little different than that of Jonah. Little different. The only difference is that you and I can point a person directly to the cross of Jesus Christ, whereas Jonah in the Old Testament had to point those who repented to Jehovah, the faithful covenant God. Now, we are told in verse 3 of our text, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Notice, for those who are probably anxiously awaiting in the sermon this morning to hear about what happened to Jonah in the sea and the being swallowed up, we're not going to be considering that yet this morning. That's in the next sermon. We just want to see what Jonah did in reaction to that call of God to preach the gospel. We follow the actions of Jonah. First, he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. The important phrase that's repeated a couple of times. Now, Jonah, as well as we do today, know that it is impossible to flee from the presence of the Lord. I mean, God is omnipresent, isn't He? No matter where we go in this world, we cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. We read of that in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The uttermost parts of the sea, that's where he was headed, to flee from the presence of the Lord. And yet, he knew very well that you cannot flee from the presence of God. But fled he did. He did not simply say no to God and go on living life as usual right there in the nation of Israel. He could have done that too. But he didn't choose to do that. He fled. And in doing so, he fled, we are told, from the presence of Jehovah, from the presence of the Lord. That is to say, he fled from that place in this world where Jehovah dwelt with his people. Jehovah dwelt there in that nation of Israel and among the tribes of Judah yet. And when he fled from the presence of the Lord, the text before us simply means that he fled from that place where Jehovah dwelt with his people. He was fleeing now from that nation of Israel. As long as he was in the nation of Israel, after all, his conscience would smite him. He was a prophet. He was a prophet called by God to preach. And his calling now was to preach to others, not to preach in Israel. And as long as he was sitting in Israel, he wasn't allowed to preach as a prophet. Couldn't do it. Your job, Jonah, is to preach to somebody else. So why stay there then among the children of God and the nation of Israel? After all, everybody's going to start asking him, why aren't you preaching, Jonah? Well, the word of the Lord isn't coming to me anymore because I refuse. So for conscience sake, he figured, get away from the presence of Jehovah, get away from God's people, and flee somewhere else, far away from Israel. And he did. He went down to a seaport, which was on the Mediterranean Sea, a place called Joppa. And from Joppa, there were various ships that would sail the Mediterranean Sea. Well, he chose about the farthermost point on the Mediterranean Sea, a place called Tarshish. It's not Tarsus, where Paul was born. Tarshish was a place actually in a far-off colony called Spain. It wasn't Spain then, it's Spain as we know it today. But it was far, far away, and it was exactly in the opposite direction of the city of Nineveh. Get on that ship and get as far away from the presence of the Lord and from my calling as I can. And he fled the face of Jehovah for two reasons. In the first place, we have to understand the precarious position in which this would place Jonah. It was dangerous enough for Jonah to go to the house of Israel and preach against her wickedness. That was bad enough. But now to go into a heathen land among people that did not Jehovah, not know Jehovah, or have any desire to know Jehovah, to do that, that was dangerous. Very, very dangerous for this man. I mean, to be realistic, it's like one lone Israeli going to Baghdad today and saying, hey, look, you're all a bunch of sinners, you Arabs, and you have to turn from your sinful way and worship Jehovah. Now, I realize there's Christians there presently, but it's like this lone Israeli going to a bunch of Arabs and telling them off. And that's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. And I can appreciate that a little bit too. You go into a foreign land where you know very few people, and now you're going to preach against sin. That's a little frightening. I know it was for me when we went to the island of Jamaica as well. But what was no doubt the real reason that Jonah refused to go to Nineveh and preach was this. He was jealous. Jonah was an Israelite. And as such, he belonged to that nation which God had chosen out of all of the other nations of the earth to place His name there. There was no other nation, in Jonah's estimation, that could make the claim that they can be saved. Only the Jews could be saved. And there was a lot of truth to that, of course. God had narrowed down His covenant in the Old Testament to include the nation of Israel and exclude the nations round about them. And in fact, Israel was taught by Jehovah in their laws that those nations out there were the goyim, Greek term, the people, the heathen, the nations. That's who the people were out there. Unclean. Even when you had any kind of inner relations with them in the marketplace or what have you, wash your hands. Wash the pots because they're unclean. The Gentiles out there handled those things. The promises had been made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. With the seed of these men, God's fellowship and friendship was established. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He belonged to the nation of Israel. And now he was being told by God to turn away from that nation and to go to somebody else and preach the gospel. What an insult. What an insult. After all, did not apostatizing Israel, and it was, did it not it yet deserve the gospel over and above any other nation in the world? Did not they deserve to hear the preaching and not Nineveh? Did not they deserve over and above any other nation of the earth the opportunity to repent of their sin? Why do I have to go to Nineveh? So, Jonah was jealous for Israel and for himself as a Jew. He had no more stomach to preach the gospel to this heathen city than what a good Jew today would probably want to do to an Arab. And no doubt, other questions entered into it too. Was God forsaking His people at this point? After all, God had threatened to do that. You turn your back on me and I'll go to another people. Well, Israel was turning his back on Jehovah. Was God now going to another people? Would He leave Israel behind? Would He save His people out of another nation? Jonah didn't like that idea. Didn't like that. And he did not want to have any part with that. And he was rebellious. He turned his back on the face of Jehovah. He ran away. Fast as he could go, he ran away. Jonah erred. Especially was this true in light of the commission that was given to him of God. If God sent him forth, then Jonah had never need fear that God would go with him and care for him. He did not have to fear the faces of others. God knows who are His people. And if God sends the church, if God sends Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, then Jonah could go with the boldness of faith, knowing that God Himself sent him and that God would now fulfill His will through his preaching. So Jonah, on the one hand, need not fear that his word would only fall on deaf ears or that he indeed might be put to death for preaching against that city. He need not fear that. God was directing everything. Church of Jesus Christ today, need not fear that. You go out and you preach the gospel. In the second place, Jonah erred most seriously when he felt that the nation of Israel alone deserved that preaching, while this heathen city didn't deserve a thing. It wasn't worthy of it. He erred when he thought Israel alone deserved to be saved, and no other peoples in the world deserved to be saved. He forgot that Israel was saved only out of mere grace, and not because she or her citizens had merited anything in the sight of God. She was the smallest of all nations of the world. And God had not chosen her because she was more influential and more powerful than any other nation. God had not chosen Israel because she was more obedient than any other nation in the world. This nation had proved from the very onset that she was a stiff-necked and rebellious people. Why did Israel think that she deserved somehow to be saved? That was wrong. The only reason that God chose to place His name there in her midst was because of His own sovereign good pleasure. She merited nothing. And God Himself, out of faithfulness to His covenant, had spared the nation of Israel, even when that nation had walked now so deeply in the way of sin herself. So, the very reason that compelled Jonah to flee was wrong, and it was sinful. In this account of Jonah, we learn something which ought, at least in my mind, to characterize us as churches and as individual saints as well. And that is this: we had better have the very opposite attitude of a Jonah. The church today has the calling from the very mouth of Jesus Christ, as we pointed out, the Great Commission, the calling to go out and preach the gospel in this world, wherever it can, given any opportunity that the Lord gives to the church. The Word of God is to cry out against the sin of this wicked world, in order that God might work His sovereign will in calling His elect people out of this world unto faith and repentance. That is an integral part of the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ that we may not run away from. We may not flee. Sometimes the task is daunting, and sometimes the task is dangerous. We've never experienced that in our spoiled little lives as a denomination of churches. There have been denominations who have sent missionaries out into foreign lands, and those missionaries were put to death by heathen peoples because they preached the gospel to them. We don't even know what that means. Never ought the Church of Christ fear, but that God is fulfilling His will to spread the gospel in this world by means of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's one reason that we ought never to flee. Another reason is that we ought to be humbled low in the salvation that the Lord has given to us. And never, ever think that somehow we deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have received. That somehow we, because we perhaps have been born in our generations into the church, or because God somehow by His grace has deemed fit to bring us into that church, we ought never to have the type of attitude that the others aren't worthy of it, whereas we are. It is the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ, and it always has been the calling now in the new dispensation, to go out and preach the gospel. Never must we become jealous. Never must we in our own lives, as a denomination of churches, as a fellowship here in this place, never must we think that those peoples around us, in our community, those with whom we come in contact with in our lives, aren't worthy to hear what we've heard. We ought to be motivated. Motivated by the very gospel itself. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we're in a rather unique position that way. My calling as an ambassador that has been sent outside of the sphere of our own churches to preach to others, to proclaim that gospel. But it's our calling together as a fellowship here in this place to proclaim that word. God has His elect people in this world, beloved saints, and we're not the only ones. Good thing. We're not the only ones. It's our calling as a church, as a fellowship. Proclaim the word. Proclaim it in season and out of season. Proclaim that word. In order that God might, by means of that, call His own elect people unto Himself. So let's go forth and do that. Let's proclaim the word and not grow weary of that. Let's be as busy as we can be in our lives and in our fellowship as a whole, leading others to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us not flee our calling, as Jonah did. Or else, we're going to find ourselves cast into the sea, just as he was. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray thy blessing upon us, that indeed as we hear thy word, that word might lead, direct, and guide us in the labors that we too are called upon to perform as a church. We are thankful for the blessed truth that thou hast given us. What a wonderful gospel. May we be unafraid and unashamed to share that gospel with others, to preach it, speak of it, to live it, that the world might know from our example and from our speech and through the preaching of the gospel that thou art God, and that we must faithfully serve thee. And Father, we pray that thou wilt grant unto us the joy of our salvation and in the forgiveness of our own sins, that that joy might be seen by others too. Bless us and keep us, therefore, as thy church, even as we go out now again in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.